And you probably know this, but not everybody has that. Do you know that? So it's kind of cool. It'd be great to see what God does, what He's done and what He continues to do in this fellowship here, in this body here. So I'm teaching on 2 Corinthians 6, and what I want to do, I know you all know this, that actually 2 Corinthians was a letter that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church at Corinth, and it just wanted to give them instruction. And as also you know, that whenever the, you know, he didn't write his letter in chapters and verses. Did you know that? He didn't like, okay, chapter 6 to the Corinthians. They did that later on. That was funnier up here than it was to you guys. And so I'm just going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of that tonight. There's going to be a lot of things that sound really funny up here, and I'm going to share it with you guys. You're kind of look, is that a joke? I don't know. Kind of like just now. So here's the thing is that I want to do this to kind of put everything in context. I want to start reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And I want us to read for just a minute from there, and then all the way through to the end of chapter 6, okay? Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I hope that's okay. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So, and again, even though Paul's the one that's writing this, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. As you know, this is God's Word speaking to us. So it says this, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person." I love that verse. Anyone that belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. So, whenever we enter into a relationship with the Lord, we give our lives to Him, and we go through the steps of salvation and the things that the Scripture asks us to do, then we become a new creature in Christ. And then along with that, not only do we become a new creature in Christ, but at that point also then, there's this responsibility that we have to share this message, share what Jesus has done, that we have that responsibility to share that with others. So he said that we become new creatures. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to Himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Now, that says He was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. In other words, that He wasn't accounting our sins to us. It's not like He's up there going, okay, that's one for Kelly, two for Kelly, three for Kelly, one for Rick, four for Kelly, five for Kelly, six for Kelly, seven for Kelly, eight for Kelly, one for Rick. We want to, you know, so I mean, it's not like He's doing that. So He was in Christ, not reconciling, not counting that. You know, He laid our sins upon Him. So it says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So he's talking about the things that Jesus did for us, that when we're in Christ, that we're a new creature, and then as a result of that, that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to let the people know that Jesus has come so that you can be reconciled to God, that He wants a relationship with you. You can be reconciled to Him, and that we're ambassadors. We represent Him, not just in our church, but in our neighborhood. We represent Him at our place of business. We represent Him when we drive, which is a challenge for me. I'm going to tell you right now that I love Oklahoma, man. One of the reasons when I lived in New Mexico, I was like, man, Lord, I want to come back to Oklahoma. And so, you know, Okies, man, they're my peeps. I mean, I seriously, when we would cross the state line from Texas coming into Oklahoma, we'd, you know, leave New Mexico, go through the panhandle of Texas, cross the state line, we would sing the Oklahoma song every time we crossed the state line. I taught my kids, I'm not kidding, I taught my kids the Oklahoma song. And we'd go, oh, Oklahoma, we'd start singing the whole thing. We would do that. That's how much I love this place, and I came back to it. But I will tell you, and I don't know if Broken Arrow is as bad as Claremore, but Claremore is like, it's like driving the left lane real slow capital of the world. And so I don't know if any of you guys do that here, but I'm praying for you. Even then, we're supposed to represent Jesus. I mean, in what we do. You know, another pet peeve of mine is when people cut in front of me. On more than one occasion, I've had to look at people and go, you know, kind of the line is like back here. And my family kind of expects that of me. When people cut in line, they're kind of looking at me going, don't say anything. Don't say anything. And I don't listen to them. And I would be better off if I did. But even then, we're supposed to represent Jesus. We're ambassadors for him. So it says all that, saying that we have this relationship with God and we become ambassadors. I'm doing that to lay groundwork. So then as this letter continues then, he says this in verse 1 of chapter 6. So it says this, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether the people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are pure, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So when I read this, I like to read it from a standpoint, again, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God, but it's also this individual writing these instructions to people that he knows, that he has a relationship with. These aren't just people that he's kind of like just writing this letter to and thinking, you know, I've heard they started this church in Corinth. No, he has a relationship with all of these individuals. So it's like him being away and keeping in touch with them and sharing his heart. And so he just got through sharing in chapter 5 about the relationship with the Lord, that they become a new creature in Christ, that all of these things that Jesus has done for us, that God was in him, and all of my sin was put upon him. And as a result of that, that I just wasn't forgiven. That would be so cool if I was just forgiven because I know how bad I am, but it's even bigger than that. Salvation is even bigger than that. Not only am I forgiven, he's made me new. He's made me a new creature. And so it's just a great salvation that we have, that whenever we put our faith in Jesus, when we have our confidence in him and what he's done, that this relationship with God, that it's a great salvation. It's an incredible thing, this walk with God that we get to have. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, he begins then, let's break it down as far as the instructions. So we have this relationship with God that's so incredible. So in verses 1 and 2, it says this, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. Everybody say ignore it. Ignore. So let me ask you a question. Is it possible to accept this incredible gift of God's kindness and then ignore it? Is that, I mean, obviously it would have to be possible, right? Or he couldn't say that. What would that look like? What does it look like to accept it and then ignore it? What does that look like? Not sharing. Maybe not sharing would be a great one. What would be another one? Yeah, Rex, what would you say, Rhonda? Yeah, choose the things you want to bit from it and then do your own thing. Somebody else, it's good. All those are good. Yeah, self-righteous would be another way. Yeah, I mean, kind of thinking, acting like that you don't need it. You've accepted it, but you still live like it. I'm just good enough. Kelly, how about you, man?
Well, it just seems to me that you would have, you would lack the passion. It's like you got the information and you accepted it in a verbal way, sort of in a mental assent, but it never really permeated into your heart. So you kind of wandered off and lost passion for what you heard.
That's good. That's good, too. You know, I don't know about all of us in here have different stories, right? I mean, we call Cedar Point a story-changing church. And so depending on where your story is, you know, my story is I was raised in church. And so just kind of always, you know, just kind of known about God's plan and about, you know, Jesus, just what he's done for us and all that kind of thing. And that may not be your story. This may be new to you, or your story could be like mine. And it's, you know, either way, it's great. But I will tell you this much, that one of the things that can happen is when you're first introduced to what God has done for us and what Jesus has done for us, that you can just be so excited and just so grateful. And especially if you just have this awareness of the fact that he's forgiven us. I mean, forgiveness is an incredible thing. It really is. It's liberating to know that mercy means I don't get what I deserve. And grace is even better. It's where I get what I don't deserve. And so it's great, but the longer that you're in this walk, it's for me, I have to be careful sometimes that I don't take it for granted or lose sight of the fact that just because I was first introduced to him decades ago, I don't need him any less today than I did then. I mean, don't I still need him as much today as I did 40 years ago? I mean, wouldn't that be possible to like get to the place where you're like, you lose? I mean, then I was so aware of course I need him. But in my life, to kind of ignore that need for him. So he said this, he said, not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So number one is this. Let this relationship have an influence on the way that you live. In other words, if I'm not going to ignore it, if it's really a great thing that God has done for me, then I want to let it influence me in the way that I live, in the decisions I make. And we're going to look at some of these decisions and choices. Hey, there's a book I'd recommend to you called All In by a guy named Mark Batterson. It's pretty good. And one of the things he said in there was this. He said, most people in most churches think they are following Jesus, but I'm not so sure. They may think they are following Jesus, but the reality is this. They have invited Jesus to follow them. And there's a difference, right? It's a difference between saying, look, I'm going to follow you, as opposed to saying, I really want you to be part of my life, so you go with me. That's a different attitude, right? I mean, we're not called to lead him. We're created to follow him. To say, you go. You go and I'll follow you, as opposed to, I mean, you know, because you can be enthusiastic about him following you. Oh, just come with me. But that's not how this relationship's supposed to operate. We're supposed to follow him, not the other way around. So number one is that let this relationship have an influence on the way that you live. Let's continue reading there in verse 3. He says this, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are the ministers of God, or we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. So, again, he's talking to them about, hey, this has had an effect on me. So here's the second point I want you to see, is that this relationship with God affects the way we deal with hardship. Now, one of the mistakes that is made a lot of times in churches is that we communicate to people that if you give your life to Jesus, then life will never be hard again. Have you walked with the Lord long enough to find out that that's just not true? Have you found that? I have, right? I mean, and so if that's not you, if you're like, you know what, man, my life's pretty good since I've become a Christian, I haven't had any hardship, then I've got some good news for you. Want to hear it? It's coming. Okay, so I'm going to encourage you to know that there's a hard place coming up ahead in your life, because none of us are exempt from hardship. And right here, they were going through struggles, not just because it was what life was dealing with them, but they were going through struggles because of what they believed. They were having hardship because of what they believed. In other words, they were imprisoned because of how they preached the gospel. They, they faced angry mobs, all this kind of stuff. And so their relationship, the relationship they had with God, affected the way they deal with hardship. Now, like I said, I was raised in church, but I've been in kind of ministry. I started doing youth ministry when I was in my 20s, and I'm in my 50s now. I know that surprises you, but thanks, Rhonda. So, but you know, we have three kids, and one of the things that I know they struggle with in the places, you know, with their dad being full time ministry or whatever, was that they always felt like their lives were exposed. That it was kind of like when they were out there, that everybody's kind of looking at them, watching what they do, and that type of thing. And you know, there'd be people that would, and I know they meant well. They'd come and say, you know, hey, I saw your kid was doing this, or your kid was doing that. I know it kind of comes with it. I remember one time somebody came up to a friend of mine because they'd been going to a church that we were on staff at, and he said, are you going to go to that church? And then my friend said, yeah. And he goes, well, you know, I saw their youth minister, and that was me. I saw their youth minister in Walmart, and him and his wife were having an argument. And he wanted that to discourage him from going. And so my friend came and asked me about it, and I said, just one? He must have caught us on a good day. Because I said, when I go in Walmart, I walk in Walmart as Superman, and I leave there as Clark Kent. I mean, it's just kryptonite to me. But there was just, for them, there was this pressure that they would feel. And so sometimes they would, you know, I know that they would want to withdraw, or just sometimes they would really be guarded. And I remember one time I was talking with my daughter, and she was working on pushing her way through that. And, you know, and I said, you know, really, you know, if we're living our lives like we're supposed to as Christians, all of us should kind of be on display like that. Now, you know, the challenge with that is none of us are perfect, and we all have our Walmart moments. I think we all do. I know I do. But even in those times, then, the thing that we have to do is we have to repent well, apologize well. One of the things we have around our church is if we're not an example in the way that we live, then we want to be an example in the way we repent. But I said to her, I said, you know, people all over the world are getting their heads cut off for what they believe. They're being thrown in prison. And I said, the worst you have to deal with is that people look at you with a critical eye. But all of us face things that will cause us to want to draw back from doing what God has called us to do, because sometimes we'll be misunderstood. Sometimes we'll face criticism, we'll face persecution for whatever reason. And he said, look, we've had all of these things happen to us. But because of this relationship with God, we have you in mind. You know, again, he begins, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. I'm not going to quit even though I go through all this hardship because of what Jesus has done for me. So number two is that this relationship affects the way that we deal with hardship. All of us will have hardship. Let's continue reading there in verse 6. It says this, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. So another thing was, he said, we prove ourselves by our purity. This relationship affects our holiness. It affects our holiness. You know, one of the challenges that we have in the church today is that when I was growing up, that the loudest voice in our culture was a biblical voice. In other words, it defined what families look like. It defined the things that were acceptable and are okay. The loudest voice in our culture, the culture in the world and in our country, is no longer a biblical voice. People want to redefine marriage, want to redefine all those kind of things. And yet there's a lot of these things that the Bible is incredibly clear about. And so what should happen for us is that when, again, as a result of becoming a follower of Jesus, that when we give our lives to the Lord, that it's no longer, that one of the things that this message, that this relationship should do for us, this relationship with God, is that it should affect the way that I live, you know, that the way that I love my wife, the way that I conduct myself when I'm not just at church, but when I'm around other people, that this holiness thing that can be uncomfortable, that can kind of draw a distinction in how I live my life. Now, it's not an issue of being judgmental. That's not what we're called to do. But it is an issue of saying, you know, Lord, really, my life's not mine anymore. It's yours. And that I want to do what you want me to do. So the third thing is that this relationship affects our holiness. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on these last two here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8 says this. We serve God. Everybody say this. Say, we serve God. Whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us, we are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we have spiritual riches, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. So this right number four is this relationship compels us to serve. Compels us to serve. Let me ask you this question. Well, first of all, let me kind of go around the room. Tell me how long. I want to word this correctly, because how long is Jesus and church? Because I'm going to lump those two things together. Is that all right? But how long has that been a part of your life? Ron, how long has that been a part of your life? Okay, since you were eight. How long has that been a part of your life?
Since I was nine.
Nine? Born. How about you guys? Always went to church. Yeah. Same?
11.
Birth. How about you guys? Seven? So, Kelly, how about you? Yeah. So, in here, our stories are probably pretty similar. How many of you have ever served in a church before? I know it's kind of a loaded question. I'm going to ask you that question. You've served in some position, some capacity in a church. You guys have like ushers and stuff like that, right? Do you do that kind of stuff? So is everybody in here? Like, it's okay if you respond to me. Like, so who all served in some form or fashion or whatever at some point in church? You can put your hand up. How many of you that have ever served have felt unappreciated? I'm going to raise my hand, okay? Maybe just me. Am I the only one here who's felt unappreciated? Me and you have felt unappreciated. And this guy right here, we have felt, the three of us. Can y'all pray for us? Because apparently we're the only ones who's ever felt unappreciated in a church. How many of you felt unappreciated in serving? Okay. How many of you have been disappointed by somebody in church while you've served? Okay. How many of you have ever felt taken advantage of while you've served? How many of you ever had somebody be mean to you while you know, or they were just mean when you're serving or whatever? Okay.
They were visitors.
Yes. You send them to my church. So, how many of you have ever been frustrated because you don't feel like anybody listens? If you have a good idea, nobody listens to you, and it just seems like, you know, if you've and I'm not necessarily here because we've all went to church for a number of years, but at some point while you've served, you, it's like nobody listens about that, you know, some ideas or anything like that. How many of you ever felt that way before? Okay, good. We kind of go down the list, right? I mean, are there, you know, is there anything else pop into your head that's maybe happened to you? That's, those things make it difficult to serve, don't they? Have you ever had anything else like that? Is there anything I left out that you can think of?
Criticism.
Oh, yeah, man. Yeah, that's crummy. I remember at one church I was at, I said, hey, well, you know, this was before it was cool. But I said, you know, school supplies are a tough thing for people to get, and so let's do backpacks and school supplies and that type of thing. So we put one together. And one of the things we didn't think about, a guy called us like after we had done it, and he was frustrated because we'd served so many people, but he didn't get there in time, and he actually went to our church. He's like, you guys gave all these backpacks out to people in the community. I go to the church here, and I didn't get one. And actually, I thought this thing was a little valid from a standpoint that you're supposed to care for those in your own house first, right? And so I apologized to him, and I said, you know, this is how we learn, and unfortunately, your pain is our tuition. You know, I mean, we'll do better next year, and we'll make sure we take care of those in our body first, and then we'll reach out. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted every cent back he'd ever tithed, wanted me to admit to the Lincoln assassination. I mean, just all sorts of things. And so, I began to, you know, I thought about that. I said, there's 70 churches in this town, and 69 of them didn't give out backpacks, and he's not mad at any of them. He's mad at the one that did. And you think about those things, it'd be real easy to say, we'll be like the other 69. So criticism, man, it can be demotivating, right? Any other thing that you run into, that you've run into somewhere along in your journey that's just really painful when all you were trying to do was just be good, just trying to serve? Yeah, I get that. You know, this is not the only time it's happened, but this is probably the most obvious version of it. It always surprises me because I think I'm so entertaining that people fall asleep when I'm talking. And so, but it does happen. And I've noticed a few of you really fighting it right now. But I remember I had like a 14-year-old kid. He was like the front row in this seat. And he was asleep so much that his head was like down to here and his feet were out here and he was like this. I mean, I'm not exaggerating, mouth of him like that. And at that time, the way our church was set up, I was kind of on the floor, so I walk when I speak. So as I'm walking, I'd have to step over his feet like this and kind of keep talking to people. And after about, I mean, it was like the minute I started, it was like my voice was his cure for insomnia. And so the minute, after about halfway through, he kind of wakes up and I thought, oh man, thank God. It's going to be easier to talk now if this dude awake. And he kind of looks around. It's almost like he's changing the side of the pillow or whatever. And just kind of tilts his head and he goes and sleeps for the rest of the thing. And there's this part of you where you're like, do you know how hard I studied for this? You know, you should get up here and try to let me sleep during your message. You know, we have all of those things, right? And you go see people and you're like, and there's other things you could be doing, but you feel inadequate. Are we making a difference? All those kind of things. I was reading this one day. And those very first three words of verse 8, they just stuck in my heart. We serve God. Whether people honor us or despise us, we serve God. Whether they slander us, that means lie about us, say things about us that aren't true, question our motives, are critical of us, or praise us, we serve God. We're honest, but they call us imposters. They say that we're fake, hypocrites. We serve God. We're ignored, even though we're well known. We serve God. And it just, you know, every time you have a verse that just kind of just rings in your heart, you know, it just kind of stays there and just kind of grabs you. That when you serve, sometimes you have to get back to the place and remind yourself, this is who I'm doing it for. I mean, this is who it's benefiting. But if we do it for people, then it would be so easy to quit, right? I mean, because sometimes people in their own brokenness or their own immaturity or their own pain don't appreciate things that are done for them. And I'm, it's like I'm pointing my finger. I've done that. There's been seasons in my life where I haven't valued the people that were good to me like I should. And so if I ever lose sight of who I'm doing this for, it amplifies whatever pain that comes with it. It amplifies whatever thing that goes with it. It amplifies my ability to step away. I was very fortunate. I was raised in a home where we went to church every week. We went to Sunday school like people go to Monday school. It wasn't even a question in our home. When we got up, we go to church. And on Saturdays, we were in this really, really small church. And on Saturdays, my dad, who worked in a steel plant, he worked at Oklahoma Steel Castings for years, hard, hard labor. He would get up on Saturday and he would go there. He had a key to the church and he would bring cleaning supplies. And for the 30 or 40 or 50 people that would show up, he would clean that place like the president was showing up tomorrow. There weren't any news cameras. There wasn't any Facebook. There wasn't anything like that. There was nobody waiting in line to help him. He would do that. And he would take me with him. And as a kid, I'd be like, oh, man, I want to play basketball, watch cartoons. I mean, but he took me with him. And he just did it on a weekly basis. And the head minister there that... they had this relationship. They were great friends. My dad supported him and was just, you know, encouraging him. And something happened where he got crossways. This ministry got crossways with some leadership in that particular organization. And he left the church. He was transferred to another place. And my dad was so wounded that he never served like that again. Ever. Still loved the Lord. Still knew that Jesus was the only way. Never served like that again. You probably know somebody like that. If we lose sight of these first three words, we serve God, then we expose ourselves to sitting on the sidelines of God's plan and purpose of wherever He places us. And it's not just limited to church, is it? It happens to people in relationships. It happens to people with their dreams and their passions, at the jobs that they're at and that type of thing. That if we ever lose sight of, Lord, I'm doing this for You, and nobody may appreciate it, nobody may recognize it, nobody may value it, but I serve You. We serve God. I want you this for me right now. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. And I want you to say this. Just say it just with intent. Say, I serve God. Say that again. Say, I serve God. Even when I'm criticized. Now say it. Just say, I serve God. I serve God. If somebody doesn't appreciate me, I'm going to continue serving. Why? And even if I feel taken advantage of, I'm going to continue serving. Why? And even when I don't feel like anybody's listening to me or they just don't pay any attention to my ideas, I'm not going to quit because... If you've not had that moment yet in your walk, you haven't served long enough. Or you've quit. Some of you, that may be your story right now, is that you may have been my dad. You may have been the person that was like, you were that person, that guy, that girl that was just, I mean, and it didn't have to be seen. You saw a need, you knew that this mattered, and somewhere along the line you got wounded and you got hurt. So you pull back. You still come to church. Still show up at church because you do that because you know that God is good and He is faithful. And you know where your life would be without Jesus. But you've experienced these things and you had to be reminded tonight that even though you love people, you weren't doing it for them. You're doing it for Jesus. This relationship compels us to serve. Compels us to serve. I want you to just for just a minute before I finish this. I want you to close your eyes one more time. And I just want to give you a chance just there in your heart just to talk to the Lord for a minute. And maybe if that's you, you may have to just have this moment with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm still hurting from whatever happened, however long ago it was. And I want to get back in the game because I want to remind myself that I'm doing this for you. Or maybe you're one of these people that you've been carrying around this wound and it's not going away and it's been real tempting to step away. And if you don't have this moment, then it's just a matter of time before you do. And you have to say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. We've all had those moments where we look at somebody and we say, I don't know if I can do that anymore for them. And then we have this God thought shows up where it's like the Lord speaks to us and He says, if you won't do it for them, will you do it for me? Father, in this moment, I pray for each one of us that you would heal any wound in us that's been created when we feel like we haven't been appreciated, where we've laid our lives down only to be taken advantage of. Only to be looked over. Only to be criticized and questioned. I pray that you would heal that place in our heart as we refocus. As we take our eyes off of that person or that place or that thing that created that wound and we put our eyes back on you and say, I wasn't doing it for them anyway, I was doing it for you. And so I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let's finish up here. Let's look at these last few verses. In verse 6, he said, or verse 11, he said, oh, dear Corinthians, we've spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack. I love that our hearts are open to you. This is open heart, open door. So there's no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. Now listen to this. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Now the King James says this, don't be unequally yoked together. Don't team up, don't be unequally yoked together. Don't be teamed up, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. And I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, right here he's giving them instruction. He's talking to them about even relationships where he said, don't team up. Or like I said, the King James says, don't be unequally yoked with those who are unbelievers. You know, if we don't fully understand what's going on here, this verse can kind of present a challenge to us because as Christians, we want to love everybody, right? I mean, we don't want, you know, our goal is for our lives to be separate, but we're not to be isolated, right? I mean, in other words, my life should be, I should be okay with not doing everything that the crowd is doing, that part of how I live would be separate. But I'm not to be isolated from them. And so how does that work? If I'm supposed to love you, and yet I'm not supposed to be yoked with you, how does that work? And you know, people say, well, did Jesus do that? Well, I think it's interesting, you know, that if I were to ask you this, does Jesus love everybody? We would all raise our hands and say, yeah. I mean, it's an open book test. I want everybody to pass. The answer is yes. Okay, So that would be the case, and yet Jesus said something very interesting. He was talking one day, and he said to his disciples, he said, you're my friends if. As far as there was an implication here that I love everybody, but not necessarily everybody is my friend. That word if means that there's a conditional statement attached to the relationship being like this. So even though he loves everybody, not everybody's in that relationship until they meet this requirement or this condition as far as being his friend. So for you and I, Paul was letting them know, look, man, there is this love that we're supposed to have for the world. We're called to be ambassadors. We're to compel them. We're to share with them and say, be reconciled to God, man. He's already been reconciled to you. Be reconciled to him. So that's our message. And you can't do that by not speaking to people. And yet, there's this other thing, and it's called relationship. And real relationship, real friendship, the New Living uses the word team, but in the King James, it uses the word yoked together. Now, back then, culturally, in their agriculture, that many times if they took two ox, they would yoke them together, and they would put them together, and they would plow a field. You know, it's interesting, they did a study with horses, and like you have these horses that are built to pull stuff, and you could take one horse, and it would pull so many hundred pounds, and you could take another horse, and it would pull so many hundred pounds, and you would think, naturally, that if this horse can pull 400 pounds, and this horse can pull 500 pounds, you put them together and they would pull 900. But the truth of the matter is that together they pull way more than that. In other words, together they pull more than they would if you added that weight together. Because there's something incredibly powerful about being yoked with somebody. And so when they would yoke a team of oxen together, or we yoke horses together, they were yoked together for a common purpose. And so what happens in relationships is that when you really get yoked with somebody, it's more than just, hey, I'm loving you, I'm ministering to you, I'm reaching into your life, but now all of a sudden we're connected together. There's this yoke that takes place that our purposes become similar. When I used to deal with teenagers all the time, parents come to me and say, hey, would you talk to them about who they're hanging out with? You know, they've been hanging out. You know, I'm telling you, they were doing good. And all of a sudden, they're hanging out with this guy. Or they'd say, you know, hey, he's a good kid, but he's just hanging out with the bad kids. I'm like, yeah, they're both kind of bad kids. So, but here's the thing, is that so many times parents would say that as if they're exempt from that. It matters who my kids hang out with, but it really not a big deal who I hang out with. Really? Who are you yoked with? They're going to pull you a certain way. So when we're yoked with people, we get yoked and our purpose becomes common. I was very fortunate when I was a sophomore in high school at Claremore 6 or 7 years ago. One of the things that took place, thanks, Ron, you caught that. Anyway, so I'll say if they were awake and they're not. But here's the thing is that there were a number of students in my class that were Christians. And so a lot of times on Friday nights, if the football season wasn't on, or Saturday night, one of the things would happen is that I would end up with Kelly. Me and Kelly and Keith Martin would end up, and we would play this game called Risk. You ever played Risk? And so me, Kelly, and Keith would play Risk. And sometimes I would win, and sometimes Kelly would cheat. And so the difference is, on the nights I won, he didn't cheat. On the nights he won, he cheated. Okay? Either I win or you cheat. That's the way it works, okay? And so we would play this game, and I mean, sometimes, you know, we're playing, and we've got our friend Keith, and Kelly's trying to tell him now. Now, I know I got like a thousand armies here, and he's got 50, but don't be fooled by him. So we would go through this thing, and we'd have these conversations, and you know, we'd get so competitive, and I'll have all that kind of stuff, and just, you know, just really get into it. But then sometimes it was all over. Then we'd start talking about stuff. We may talk about a Bible verse. Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And then along those lines, too, we would create this accountability. And we weren't aware at the time, but the Lord had yoked the three of us together for that season in our life. And it kept us from doing so many stupid things. We were just playing Risk. We're just hanging out. Three guys competing that weren't into partying. They just liked each other. And yet there was this yoking that we were just unaware of, put together for a common purpose that the Lord was using the three of us to prepare us for what he'd prepared for us. Paul's letting them know that this relationship makes us aware who we're connected to matters. Can I just say this? If you're struggling in your marriage, don't hang out with somebody that hates your spouse. If you're struggling to love your wife, don't get with a guy that's like, yeah, man, I kicked my old lady out years ago and you'd be well deserved to do that. Find somebody that loves their wife the way that you want to. If you're struggling in certain areas in your life, financially or with habits or even secret addictions or challenges, find somebody that's learned to live free of those things and begin to yoke your life with them. And they'll begin to pull you in a direction with a common purpose. Does it quit mattering when you leave your teen years? It's always a big deal. So number five is this. This relationship makes us aware that who we're connected to matters. In relationships, you become yoked together for a common purpose. I think about this in those days. What if I'd have been yoked with somebody else? What if there had been other people I'd have hung out with? I wonder how that would have affected my journey. And so the Lord, He yokes us with people so that we can go together. We have a common cause in that season. And so that's a big deal. And it's interesting. Relationships are so important. You think about Adam. Before he'd ever sinned, he was alone in the garden. And he had never sinned. He'd never made any mistakes. And yet God still looked at him and He said, he's alone and it's not good. Isn't that wild? I mean, I would have said, you know, hey man, God's all you need, Adam, and that type of thing. Yet the Lord looks at him and He goes, dude, you need somebody else in your life. And so these things are, they're a big deal. And He was letting them know because of this great salvation, because of this great relationship. Don't be unequally yoked with somebody that doesn't believe. Don't be unequally yoked with somebody that's trying to pull you a different direction than what my plan is for you. Don't be yoked with somebody that's going in a direction opposite of the direction you should be going. He said, I'm with you. I'll be your father. You'll be my children. Let's pray.